Greetings in Jesus' precious name. Thank you to each one of you who have shared this morning. Brother Cletus, thank you for that word. Brother David, for that lesson on faith and trust, trusting in the Lord. May God continue to be glorified as we worship Him together here this morning. I trust we have come together with thankful hearts. We've come with hearts that are panting after Jesus Christ and endeavoring to serve Him with our whole heart. And so as I was thinking this morning and of each one of you and thinking of God's Word, I was just, pondering many things as I looked at all the faces of the little ones up front here. I just thought of each one of those dear little ones. They're an eternal soul that's going to live somewhere. They have an eternal destiny, and that's what we heard about this morning already. I would just like to build from that. We heard about fathers stepping up and continuing to pursue how to guide and lead our families, and I was just really blessed by that. So the title that I would like to give the message today is, What is Your Soul Worth? What is your soul worth? What are, as you looked at all these souls that were facing us here from maybe four on up to maybe 12, 13, 14, whatever it is, they're eternal souls that God has placed here in our midst. And it just, my prayer is today that it would touch our hearts, that it would grip our hearts on the value that is in each one of us in this place together today. Some time ago, there was a father here in the congregation that him and I were visiting, and he made a mention that he said, you know, there's a number of young ones here that are maybe at the age of accountability, and maybe they're, 11, 12, 13, 14. And there seems like there hasn't been a conversion for happening. And he was just observing that. And so I've been thinking about that. And here a few weeks ago, as I went to Worthington there that Sunday morning, as I was studying for the message that day on worship, New Testament worship, for some reason, this kept coming to my mind about, the worth of a soul. What is my soul worth? just pondering over that. And so this morning I was just thought, there's, as we think of souls, there's the need for ongoing discipleship and ongoing, walking with the Lord. But there's also those who are at the entrance and maybe have never went up to the entrance and grabbed the knob and turned it and walked in. So we have those in both sides of the door here this morning, if you will. And so this morning, the title, I already gave that, but I was thinking of in Genesis 2:7, there's a verse there that God, placed in the scripture here early on in the scripture. And it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. What is a living soul? I was thinking of a living soul this morning. I don't know what that looked like when God had Adam. You know, he had him stretched out. Very likely, I guess what I visualize is he was laying on the ground, is what I visualize. And God had shaped him and fashioned him, and he made everything. You know, says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And then at the end, you know, he was looking at this man that he made, and then he went over and he breathed on him. And in a living soul sat up. Can you imagine what that looked like when Adam sat up from the first human being in the world? He sat up and he started looking around, and God made him in a perfect way. He was a perfect man in every way, I believe. And so the first soul was created. And then God went on he knew that Adam needed a helper. He needed a helpmeet. So he went and created a woman. And we know the story. But for the sake of the message this morning, I want to talk about a living soul. The first living soul was Adam. And he was formed out of the dust of the ground. You know, as I was thinking of a soul, I looked up the King James Dictionary. A soul is the spiritual, the rational, the immortal substance in man, which distinguishes him from brutes or from animals. The part of man which enables him to think and reason, and which renders him a subject of moral government. The immortality of a soul is fundamental. It's a fundamental article of the Christian system. Such is the nature of the human soul that it must have a God, an object of supreme affection. So what that's saying there is that the soul is designed to worship. I believe when Adam woke the first time from his sleep, he had a desire to serve God. He had a vacuum in his soul that was wanting to worship the God of heaven. And so as I was thinking of that, I was just thinking of, what is your soul worth? You know, I think it's wise to, you know, sometimes we just see people and instead of souls, you know. Look at your family. Look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. And look at them in their face. You are looking at a never-dying soul. Yes, that soul is going to leave this earth. Someday soon, all of us will be in eternity. But there is an eternal soul within each one of us that will never die. And so I wanted to pray here. Maybe we could all, those who want to, can kneel and we'll pray. Lord, as we quiet our hearts here before you this morning, I thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon this morning already. For the brothers who came and shared the Word of God, shared burdens. They shared things on their hearts and things that they are working through in their families. And we thank you for that. Lord, you have instilled in each one of us an eternal soul that will never die. And so help us to remember that today, Lord, as we take this moment to remember eternity and the souls within each one of us, from the youngest infant here to the oldest grandpa. We are all an eternal soul, and I pray, Lord, as I think of my Uncle Chris in the hospital this morning, as he hangs between life and death, I pray for him. I pray for his family, his children, his grandchildren. And I just pray for that you would grant him peace, Lord, in this hour. We don't know how much time you have for him yet, Lord, but I just pray for him that you would bless and anoint his heart this morning, that he could continue to testify of your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. If you should raise him up in this life, we would want to bless your name. But if you call him home, we know that the Apostle Paul told us that it's far better to live as Christ, to die as gain, for an eternal soul that is anchored in Jesus. And so we thank you, Lord, for this time together. For everyone that's here this morning, we pray that you would bless our time. Keep us from the enemy, Lord. Keep him from having any thing to do with this service, Lord, but much the opposite, that the Holy Spirit would have free course here in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a lot of mystery about the soul of man that people have wondered about throughout the years. So back in 1907, there was a doctor. He began to wonder about the soul of man. And so he wondered, you know, where is the soul of man in a human being? Is it in the brain? Is it in the heart? Is it in the stomach or wherever it is? And so he started doing this study, and people who were ill and dying, he would go to them and ask them, which I feel like was maybe more of a secondary goal that should have been there, but it was nonetheless, as a doctor, this was his goal, to see if someone would if the soul of man weighs anything. So he told these dying people, as they were ready to die, he said he wanted to put them on a scales, and he wanted to weigh them with as they were dying, to see if the soul weighs anything. You know, that may be humorous to us this morning, but he concluded, you know, maybe there was a soul weighed 21 grams, and another time he thought it maybe weighed a pound and a half. And so I think it's just a secondary thing, but that's what people do when they're carnal. That's what people do when they don't understand the soul of man. The soul is this seat of our emotions. The soul of Jonathan was knit with David in 1 Samuel 18:1. You know, there was a kindred spirit there, but their souls were knit together. And I pray that that's how it is here this morning, that their souls, our souls are knit together in love. And in a united purpose to love Jesus Christ and pursue his kingdom. So I don't know if there has been debate about that over the years, but I know that doesn't really matter much this morning about whether our soul weighs anything or not. But we know one thing, that it should weigh a lot on our conscience this morning. What am I doing with my soul? Am I right with God? Do I know the worth of my soul? As we think of God creating the universe, why did God create a material universe, which basically are things that we can touch and feel here this morning? You know, there's wood, there's carpet, there's drywall, there's ground outside in the earth. And God created people in his own image with bodies. Why did he create bodies? Why did God create us with drives like hunger, thirst, a longing for friendships? If God's original plan was to bring glory to him, why did he create us with bodies and souls and spirits that could make choices and wills? Why didn't he create us like the angels? That just basically can't communicate with each other as much, but just they're bringing glory to Jesus Christ. That's just who they are. They bring praise to his name over and over again. And I believe this morning, according to Scripture, that he has given his angels charge concerning this meeting here this morning. And we want to welcome that. Bless those ministering angels this morning that are here at this very moment. So we think of our bodies. You know, sometimes our bodies can be a problem because we have the five senses. You know, we have the touch and taste and smell and feel. And sometimes that's bringing that into the will of God is where sometimes we run into trouble. But I would also like to remind us that God is not going to throw away our bodies. Yes, our bodies are going to return to the dust from whence they came. But He's going to give us a new body, an immortal body. He's going to renew our body. A body that can eat fish and move in and out of buildings where there are walls and doors like Jesus did after His resurrection. We think of Jesus in Matthew or Luke 24. So there is a purpose for our bodies, and He's going to make them new. Luke 28 to 53, and He said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their eyes, or their understanding, and that they might understand the Scriptures. And they said unto Him, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And I behold, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So it seems like as Jesus was resurrected there. You know, Thomas, He showed Thomas the scars in His hands. So it seems like He's going to take our bodies and renew them and make them new, make them heavenly bodies that are not bound by walls and all the things that we're bound with today. Gravity, the laws of gravity. You know, you think of the souls of men, the ones who have been, you could say, mulched or went through the engine of a plane or were lost at sea. You know, maybe there was like the Hoover Dam. I was told that there was men working there that would fall into this concrete as it was being poured, and they didn't even stop. They just kept on pouring. And so there's men buried in these huge clumps of concrete and these massive dams that are built in this country. But God is not limited. He's not bound by that. That soul will meet God. So this morning, as I was thinking of some questions that we could ask ourselves, I'd like to talk a little bit about counting the cost. Counting the cost of discipleship. You know, what is a disciple? It's someone that does what Jesus did. What does discipleship speak of? We serve a Lord, or we serve the Lord, and He's our God. So we count cost. You know, when you count, when you buy something, you count up the cost. Can I afford it? And then number two, can I be bought? That's a question that God maybe has for us here today. Can I be bought? And number three, what is your soul worth? Your never dying soul. It's worth a lot to God. Our soul is worth a lot to God. And so as I was thinking of that this morning, I was thinking of our life in James chapter 4, verse 14. I'm just going to say this is our life. James 4:14. And as we think of our life, and as we think of eternity, God places eternity in our hearts. So let's, this thought isn't original with me, but I thought I would use it this morning. So this little quarter inch wide, that is a description of my life, this little line here. So I'm going to start drawing a line here. And I'm going to kind of somewhat draw the curvature of the earth. Maybe a few hills in it. But let's picture this as we're going to the left here. We're going east out through Ohio. Out through Virginia. Out through Pennsylvania, out to the East Coast, out to the Great Atlantic that's along here. This is eternity. And this is a little speck is you and I right here this morning. And this is going, it's going to go around the globe, around the bottom. It's going to go all the way around. And how long would that take? To draw a line and come up on the Pacific over here and come all the way across California, Colorado, Kansas, Illinois, and you fill in the dotted line and here it comes. Here comes this line, this eternal line that's encompassing eternity or maybe the globe. And here we are back here in New Haven, Indiana this morning. It's 2:22:26. This is that little speck of time compared to eternity. There's been other people that have described eternity as maybe it's all the sand on the West Coast would be taken by one bird and carried into the East Coast, one kernel at a time, one grain at a time. And after that was completed, eternity would have just begun. So may we remember that here this morning. So the Strong's definition of a soul. What is a soul? The Hebrew meaning of the Old Testament, it says breath, life, the immaterial part of a person, the seat of emotions and desire in the mind that we have, that we can think. That's Hebrews, Strong's number 5315. The Greek meaning 5590 is life. It's a soul. It's a heart. It's a mind. It's a person. The eternal part of the inner person. The immaterial. It's not the body. So as we think this morning of the soul of man, let's go over to Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, "And when he had called his disciples, and when he had called the people with him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So he came. First, I'd like for us to notice that he called the people. He put out a request, come over here. He called unto them and also his disciples, and he said, "I have something I need to tell you." And I think it had to do with point number three. Point number one, the counting the cost of discipleship. He wanted to let them know up front there's going to be a cost. He said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You know, deny, what does that mean? It means to forfeit, you know, something in our life, whatever it is, whether it's fleshly things or just maybe even things that are less than noble, because for a better thing. "And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall it profit a man," Jesus was crying out, I believe here, "if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So the first thing I'd like to say here in verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world? First, we cannot do that. We cannot gain the whole world. And at best, we could gain a few things for a short time. That's at best. But if we lose our soul, it's lost for eternity. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So as we think of that this morning, just think of that vapor. James says our life is but a vapor. And you can see this little line here, probably if maybe even toward the back of the room, you can see this little 4-inch line, 1/4-inch wide. And that is, a vapor is less, you know what vapor looks like. When you have that tea kettle on the stove in the morning, when you get up to make coffee, that little steam that comes off the top, it's gone. What is your life? It is even a vapor. As we think of that rich fool, the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. You know, he was saying here in verse 18, he said, I will do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we see, you know, God is bringing that economy back and showing us that the soul of man, what is the soul of man worth? And if we could gain the whole world, at best, it would be for a few minutes, a few moments in light of eternity. What is a soul worth this morning? You know, as you look at your children when they get out of bed in the morning, and as you sit down at the breakfast table or you're having your devotions, when you look into their beautiful little faces, think of an eternal soul that will never die. May we make sacrifices as parents and as churches because of those eternal souls that are in our care. You know, I wanted to look at a few things, the top four most expensive, tangible things in the world. You know, just to give us a little bit of a perspective here. What is the four most expensive things in this world? There's many of them, but I'm just going to pick a few of them here. The Great Mosque of Mecca in Saudi Arabia. It's worth $120 billion. But it's nothing. It's nothing in light of eternity. The International Space Station, the most expensive object ever built. The joint project holds the Guinness World Record for its massive development and cost, $150 billion. That's nothing in light of eternity in the soul of man, the soul of our precious children, our own souls, and in the souls of our children. There's the Antilla Mansion located in Mumbai, India. It's a 27-story private vertical palace. It belongs to a billionaire, Mukesh Ambani, and features multiple heliopads, basically helicopter landing pads, a hospital, a spa, a hanging garden with 600-plus employees at a cost of $2 billion. But it's nothing. You notice he put a hospital in it. And I think it's because man wants to live. Man is not intending to die. We were created to live forever here in this life. But when sin came in the garden, you know, there was a man fell. And sin cost much. Number four, there's the Grand Coulee Dam in Washington State on the Columbia River Basin, built between 1933 and 1942 by President Franklin D. Roosevelt. For a time, that Coulee Dam was the largest concrete structure ever built. But today, that distinction goes to the Three Gorges Dam in China, completed in 2009. But going back to the Coulee Dam, when it was built back in the 30s, it cost $163 million. Today it would cost to build it an estimated $2.36 billion. And it's nothing in light of eternity. The Hoover Dam was built in 1931 to 1936 for about $49 million. Which today would be equivalent to well over $1 billion. And this isn't even worthy to compare. These things that I mentioned here, they're not worthy to be compared, but it's just to give us a little bit of a window as to sometimes how small I think. Sometimes how small I compare the things that I allow to distract me. You can't measure the value of a human soul. One human soul is worth more than everything in this world put together. And it was created by God. It's going to live forever. When God made soul, spirit, and body, He said something about you that He didn't say about anything else. He said, I made man in my image. In Ephesians, He said He made us in His, like a workmanship. We are His workmanship. So what is a soul? I believe a soul is, you know, we have a body. And when the spirit and soul, I believe, are very interchangeable for the most part. But I like the thought that a soul is a body, you know, with the Spirit of God in it, and it becomes a soul. A body with the Holy Spirit in it is a soul that's going to be with Jesus forever. But if there's a body with a spirit of the Antichrist, he will live in hell forever. God handcrafted your DNA here this morning. That's why you're valuable. You are the crowning work of God's creation. Your soul represents what you can become in Christ. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." I don't know about you, but I want to make the most of my opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. I want to go all the way. I don't want to stop. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So every one of you in here this morning, there's a work that started. Some of you are just being drawn to God. You're hearing messages and you're feeling drawn to Jesus Christ, and yet you're fighting it. And you're saying, no, not now. I want to have a little more fun, or what, you know, we call fun, which is untruth. It's a false statement. You are made in the image of God. You could no more cease to exist than God himself could cease to exist. When the sun and the moon and the stars have grown cold, your soul will still be here. It'll still exist somewhere. Somewhere forever. I will be somewhere forever. And every one of us in this room will be somewhere forever. And we get to choose. This is the moment that I get to choose. Right here in this moment, 2:22:26. If you're here this morning, you have this opportunity to decide where you're going to go from here. You're going to be somewhere forever. There will never be another like you. Just as we saw this snow coming down this morning, scientists tell us that there's no two snowflakes alike. If you put a snowflakes that all the ones that came down this morning, which is too large in number to count, if you would take them under a microscope, each one of them, each one would be unique. It's like the DNA of a soul of man. Every one of us, our DNA is slightly different. And traceable. And your soul and my soul is precious to God. As we think of You know, what is precious? It's something that has value. You know, what would we think of a brother that would have a 80-acre farm to sell, and someone came along and offered him $40,000 an acre, and he would say, well, I have to think about it. And then the next day, someone comes walking by and says, hey, here's a quarter. I'll give you a quarter for every acre you give me. And he wasn't thinking about what he was doing, and he sold it for a quarter an acre. What would we say about that man or that brother? We would say, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? And that's how it is when we gamble with our soul. What were we thinking? Jesus paid for our salvation. 1 Peter 1:18, it says, for as much as ye know not that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So your soul is rare and your soul is precious. May we consider that here this morning. Some points to consider. The value. What value does God put on a soul? We heard about it this morning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. What does perish mean? Number two, the value we put on the souls of others. As the one you meet at the gas station pump or the counter, or the people you'll meet this afternoon as you go singing. They're a never-dying soul that's going to live somewhere in eternity. Sometimes opposition stops us when we put value on souls. Number three, the value we put on our own soul. What value do I put on my own soul? Can I be bought with sin? Is there a sin that will buy my soul? Because Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I believe it means that what can you be bought by? Is there a sin that you will trade for your soul? A dollar bill or a sin, sins of the flesh. Or maybe it's just plain bitterness and unforgiveness. Ezekiel 18:4 says, behold, all souls are mine, God said. As the souls of the Father, so are the soul also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. He says, behold, all souls are mine as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's a promise. It's a promise that the soul that sins will die. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, says something that should cause us to tremble. We should tremble when we think about this verse. It says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are both God's. So God has purchased us. We are His purchased possession. And He calls us to come and follow me. Think with me this morning of all the storehouses God has. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And yet it was never enough to pay for our redemption. He owned all the galaxies and all the world. It was not enough to pay for our redemption. You think of there's roughly, I think, 100 billion galaxies. You know, and as you think of that, you know, if you would go try to purchase those and buy those, this is hypothetical, but maybe it costs a million septillions. I don't even know what that is, but it's numbers and it's words that we have in our English language. But we don't see the true value God has placed on a human soul. Psalm 23:3 says, He restoreth my soul. As I was thinking of Isaiah 53, verse 11, you know, that travail of his soul. May the Lord help us here this morning. This is speaking of God. It says, He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so as we think of that this morning, we're bought with a price. And Christ made that price available to us here this morning. Hebrews 10:5 says, Wherefore he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. So I'd like for us to notice this in Hebrews 10, verse 5. It says, Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So there was a body prepared for the Son of God, is what I see that saying there. And so there is something, you know, just like when we have communion, we take the broken body and we take the blood. There's something in that about the body and what we do with our bodies. Jesus Christ came and placed himself in a human body. He came with all humility. You know, he created Mary, his mother. And yet he humbled himself and came and was an infant. Couldn't care for himself. So as we think of the body of Christ, may we tremble when we think of how we function in the body of Christ. As I think of Isaiah 52, verse 13. Beautiful verses there, 13 to 15. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently or prosper. Behold, my servant shall prosper is another word for that. He shall be exalted and extolled or lifted up and be very high. As many were astoned at thee. Another word for that, astoned, is stunned. His appearance is the word there. His appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Speaking of the crucifixion and the beatings and the whippings. It says the multitudes were stunned when they saw how he looked after he was beaten and whipped. But it pleased the Father. And it says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. So there's something happened there that day that we don't fully understand. But it says that there's kings will shut their mouths because of it. And they're going to see because of it. And that what they have not heard, they're going to consider it because of it. So may we be wise when we consider the worth of a soul here this morning. He paid for it paid for our salvation with his body in Hebrews 10:5. He paid with his soul in Matthew 26. In Isaiah 53:12. 2 Corinthians 5. To wit that Christ was in God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So that's a clear call. Be reconciled to God. Then he gives us verse 21. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I don't know what you think of when you think of that he was made sin. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. I believe that's God loved us and he wanted to save us. John 3, there's verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As we think of that, you know, that was an unlikely scenario in the old covenant there when God told Moses, put that serpent on a pole, and when they look, they're going to live. But most wouldn't. Most wouldn't do it. They wouldn't look. And it's interesting, the comparison here. You know, God's word says, and he, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's a comparison here. You know, that the snake was an unruly evil that was biting and killing people. And it says, as the serpent, you know, was lifted up, so Christ must be lifted up. But I think it compares today where many and most, when the name of Jesus is brought to them, they look for a way out. They won't believe it. They would rather die in their sins than believe the promise of Jesus Christ. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The pole was for people who were bitten. The cross of Jesus Christ was for those of us who are bitten by the curse of sin. And it's only as we respond that we will find healing and forgiveness. I'd like to talk about the weight of guilt this morning a little bit yet. You know, guilt is a debilitating, you know, very heavy. You know, what is guilt? Well, I don't know what it is, how to explain it, other than I'll give you a few things that it does. When someone is under guilt, it causes their cheeks to turn red or pink when someone is sharing something that they feel guilty about. So this morning, maybe you have a false guilt that you struggle with. Maybe you're not guilty, but you have a false guilt where the enemy is continuing to condemn you, and you haven't been able to get out from under that condemnation and come to Jesus Christ for a wash and for a cleansing, even of our feelings. You know, it is easy to do. Sometimes, I find it in my own life sometimes. Sometimes I feel like when certain circumstances come, I feel like maybe I don't feel like I did enough. I did what I should have done or could have done. I just feel like I didn't measure up. And to discern between what's healthy and what is condemnation of the devil, sometimes it takes prayer with, you know, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. Sometimes it takes prayer to work through that, to pray through that. Is this guilt that I feel, is it real and true? Or is it just the enemy trying to have a heyday with me? A goat in the Old Testament could never take away a guilty conscience. I think that's one reason why God was said that's enough of that sacrificing of lambs and all that. He said they can't take away the guilt. He wanted us to be guilt-free and walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship one with another. And the Son, His Son Jesus, cleansed us from all sin. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for transgressors. What did Christ face at Gethsemane? Only a sinless soul, a spotless Lamb of God, could have tasted and cleansed all the sins of the world. You know that cup, he said it was a bitter cup that he had. You know, it wasn't a real cup, I don't believe, like we think of sometimes, but it was a figure of speech. It was what Christ saw coming at him. That bitter cup of sin. What did he see? He saw murder, hatred, adultery, fornication, porn, abuse, liars, dishonesty, angry words, hypocrisy, all kinds of drug habits, cigarettes, vaping sticks, mentally deranged individuals that we see much of today. That have a never dying soul, and they go out and do mass shootings and commit suicide because they are mentally deranged under the power of Satan, who destroys men's lives. Then he looked into the future. Jesus Christ, I'm speaking of here, when he saw that cup, I don't know what he saw. I'm just giving some thoughts here. Sunday morning, February 22nd of 2026, he saw you and he saw me here this morning. And he knows my name. He knows your DNA. He wrote your DNA. And then you can say he doesn't understand what I'm going through. Can we measure eternity this morning? You know, I thought of bringing a 100-foot tape up here this morning, bringing it across the side here. Can we measure eternity? No, we can't. Behind every face, there's a soul. Every face in this room, there's a never-dying soul. It's going to live somewhere forever, forever and ever. So as we think of that this morning, I think it's good for us as a brotherhood and as a church to think again about a never-dying soul that we are, that family that we have sitting beside us. Look into the eyes of our wife and our children and our brother. We are never-dying souls this morning. Let's look beyond the present. Why is it the enemy, he makes so much noise right here? He wants you to look here instead of look beyond. Look beyond that baby in the womb, never dying soul. The one who's being breastfed this morning, it's a never dying soul. The 6-month-old in the lap of the father or the mother, a never dying soul. The wife beside you, the children beside you. You know, 1, 2, 3, on up. On into the youth. So we could ask the question a million years from now, where will you be? That's a question that has been echoing down through the ages as that afternoon when those hammers were driving the nails into the cross of Christ, the hands of Christ. There's an echo coming down through the ages. Where will you be? Will you accept my invitation? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. As I was thinking of Luke 16 here, verse 19, and there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And besides all this, between us there's a great gulf fixed so that they could not pass from hence to you, cannot neither come they pass to us, that they would come from hence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, How many brothers do you have at home in your father's house? And I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Basically, he's saying, they have the word of God. It's right here. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one would come, if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. He was in hell, but yet he knew it was bad. He knew it was horrible. He knew that the worm was not dying. His conscience didn't quit. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that's often true. Though someone passes from this life in a terrible accident or whatever, and there's ungodliness happens, and people who won't repent, most times they won't repent even though death comes. That's the hardness of heart that can happen in a soul. We have a never-lasting, eternal, never-dying soul. And may we remember that today as we go home. God bless you all.